It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. We're glad to see everyone. And again, let me just express appreciation to those who are visiting with us. We want you to feel right at home. And we are glad that you are all here. It was approximately 2 weeks ago that the President of the United States announced on national television that a Special Operations Force of Navy SEALs had infiltrated the compound in Pakistan where Osama bin Laden was hiding and shot and killed Osama bin Laden, the most wanted man, certainly the most wanted criminal on the face of the planet. And immediately the announcement caused great rejoicing to ensue as this individual's death began to be reported and made known, and celebrations about the death of this criminal. Tremendous amount of comment made in the news media about these events and comments made by various people about what this meant in regard to our nation and terrorism and what we're trying to prevent as we try to protect our country from those who have sought to attack us. And a lot of discussion in the news media about various aspects of this, photos released or not released, and end of terrorism having an effect of great import upon preventing terrorism or not having a lot of effect at all. A lot of debate, a lot of discussion about that, a lot of discussion about recompense for the events of 9/11. And also in the midst of all of this, you have the incidents where T-shirts being put out of announcing that we've got him or these kinds of things. A lot of people making various comments about Osama bin Laden burning in hell and rejoicing about the fact that now he is in hell and all of that kind of thing. And it elicits the question in our minds, I think, of what should our reaction be to all of this when wicked people perish? What should our attitude be? And a lot of times that question is posed as, what should our attitude as Christians be? And I think that's a fine way to pose the question, unless somebody thinks that what we're saying is that somehow Christians have some different attitude or can have some different attitude than other people, or maybe I should say it like this, that other people who are not Christians can properly have some attitude that we as Christians can't. Now, what we're really asking is, what should the attitude of anybody be? What does God expect our attitude to be when wicked people like Osama bin Laden perish? And a lot of people just have decried the joy and the rejoicing over the death of this man. And a lot of people have said in discussions that that's immoral to even rejoice over this. And then you've got others who are arguing the opposite side of that. Well, no, this is a terrorist and this is just recompense. And so we're happy that all this has taken place. And so, again, the question arises, what really should be our attitude? What does the Bible teach that our attitude should be when wicked people perish? And I want to say to you that it seems to me this is something that needs to be addressed because, frankly, the impression that I get when I look at the various comments that people make about this is nobody really has the balanced biblical view that the Bible really is giving. There's a lot of people that will take some biblical principle and just emphasize that to such an extent that it really distorts it. And you can do that on either extreme. And it seems to me that we need to think about this question and we need to have a balanced view about this, looking at all that the Bible has to say about this concept of when wicked people perish. And what should our attitude be? So I want to say to you, first of all, that I believe very sincerely that the Bible teaches that justice that is rendered is a blessing from God. And I want to start with this point. I think we need to understand the Bible is emphatic about this point, that when justice is meted out in this earthly life, just as well as in the afterlife, but when justice is meted out, to those who are guilty, it is indeed a blessing from God. And in fact, what you see in the Bible are various passages that talk about the appropriateness of, in some sense at least, rejoicing over that. Proverbs 11 verse 10 says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting." And that is by no means presented in the book of Proverbs as something that is the case, but shouldn't be the case. In fact, it's presented as something which is positive and right. When the wicked perish, those who have been oppressed by the wicked, when that is alleviated, when the wicked perish, when they are judged, there is joyful shouting. In fact, you see this exemplified with the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 15, in the aftermath of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage and the Egyptian army that was pursuing them, being destroyed by God in that Red Sea, what you see is then the song of Moses being sung in Exodus chapter 15. And verse 20 says, "Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea.'" So here you have very clearly the Israelites rejoicing and singing a song of celebration that the army, the hundreds and hundreds of Egyptian soldiers who comprised the army of the nation that had been afflicting them, that was pursuing them, trying to slaughter them on this occasion, they had been destroyed by God in the sea. And so there was rejoicing over that as something which is obviously presented as good and as appropriate. Esther 9, you recall the events of Haman and his plot to eradicate the Jews, and yet it coming back upon his head as the result of Esther's actions. And so verse 25 of Esther 9 says, "The king commanded by letter that Haman's wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they call these days Purim, and the Jews established and made a custom for themselves, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually." So the events of the deliverance of the Jews, and ultimately that just recompense of Haman being hung on the very gallows where he had sought to hang Mordecai, he and his sons, they had their comeuppance from God, their just recompense from God. And the Jews were delivered from that attempt to eradicate them. And as a result of that, Purim, that Jewish holiday, that was enacted to celebrate all of these events being done annually. Very clearly, there are numerous Bible passages that talk about, in some sense, it is appropriate to rejoice when wicked people perish. In some sense, there is a justifiable joy that comes about when justice has been rendered, when it has been meted out. In fact, Psalm 58 is a psalm that I think we need to think about. It's one of those psalms of imprecation where God is called upon to bring judgment upon the wicked and to bring due recompense, a proper kind of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of recompense on those who have been wicked and have oppressed others. And so Psalm 58, the psalmist says this in his prayer to God, "O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrows, let them be as headless shafts. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth.'" You know, we have a problem in our society today. It is a problem that has been bred from years of perverted thinking, denials of God's existence, therefore men trying to come up with their own system of morality apart from what God and apart from what the Bible has to say. A lot of social reasons for all this, but it's a major problem. It's a problem that, simply put, is a minimizing of the need for justice in our society. In fact, the idea that somehow when justice is rendered, that when justice is rendered in due recompense, in likeness of the kind of crime, that somehow there is something wrong and immoral with that. We live in a society that has skewed the teachings of Jesus, where he talked about loving even your enemies. We have a society that has skewed that into somehow denying everything that all these Old Testament passages talk about. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus, in fact, was emphatic about the point that he was not trying to annul those things and those principles that the law of Moses had set forth. He was fulfilling and bringing all of God's plan to fruition, but in no way was Jesus in his teaching trying to suggest that the cries for justice, even like what you see in passages like Psalm 58, that somehow that is wrong or somehow that is immoral. But we live in a society where people have minimized the need for justice. We don't believe in capital punishment. Not really. In fact, even when we practice capital punishment, we are so skewed in our moral thinking that we're very concerned to make sure that the person who's being executed doesn't have to suffer, even though he may have caused his victims to suffer in some horrendous way, but somehow we think that's immoral. We have a mistaken concept of justice. There are people who will say, well, you should leave justice up to God. Well, that's true, but God himself has given men the right and the responsibility to administer justice to some extent upon evildoers in this world. That's what Paul teaches emphatically in Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. That men and governments do not wield the sword in vain, and God has given them that right. Genesis 9 says that he who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so the idea of justice being rendered to someone like Osama bin Laden is absolutely in keeping with that principle. And so we need to make sure that we don't somehow skew our concept to such an extreme that we think somehow it's wrong for justice to be meted out, or it's wrong for men to act as judicial agents to render justice upon evildoers. The Bible explicitly says that that is something which God gives them the right to do. In fact, as this passage teaches in verse 11, it is when these wicked people perish on the earth and justice is meted out to them, that's what lets people know that there is a reward for the righteous and that surely there is a God who judges on the earth. Because the Bible is teaching that God is indeed in his great providence. He is acting through these agents. He is using them to render justice. And so we need to make sure we understand that to some extent, that kind of joy, that kind of righteous joy and righteous anger and indignation at those who have sinned and who have perpetrated evils upon other people, and now that has come to an end, and now they have had earthly justice being meted out to them, there is absolutely an appropriateness of that, to some extent, the Bible is certainly teaching. But I would also emphasize this. Because if all we do is emphasize the points I've just made, then we're imbalanced in what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we need to rejoice in justice being rendered, but mourn for the need of it. It isn't just a matter of joy and happiness and waving a flag. It's a matter of also mourning about all the sinfulness and all the atrocities that have been perpetrated that require the need for that justice. It's a mournful kind of thing as well. Ezekiel 18. What a powerful passage where God says this in Ezekiel 18, verse 23. God, the God of judgment, says this: "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" In the context, it's very clear in Ezekiel 18. In no way is God suggesting that his coming in judgment is somehow wrong, or that he in some way would not come in judgment. In fact, it would be a travesty of justice for him to allow the wicked to go unpunished. But God's point is, I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked person. What would really give me pleasure, God says, is for that wicked person to repent. What would give me pleasure is for other wicked people, as a result of the justice meted out to this individual, if other people who are wicked and need to repent, if they would repent. That's what would give God pleasure. But certainly we need to understand this balanced view of this, that God does not somehow take pleasure in the death of any wicked person. Every single individual on the face of this planet who's ever lived on the face of this planet is a human being created in the image of God. It's God's child. Do a lot of his children go askew and perpetrate horrible immoralities? Lamentably so. And God will come in judgment and will not hesitate to do so, as his prophets say many, many times. But absolutely, it's not something that God enjoys doing. It's not something that gives him pleasure. And as a result, we need to make sure that we have that same attitude as well. Proverbs 24, verse 17 says this: "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." Someone says, "Well, Brother Pickup, here's a passage that says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls." Yep. Does that somehow contradict those other passages that talk about rejoicing when the enemies of Israel fell? No. But do you not see the point that the sage is making here? Those of you who are parents, you ever had this scenario happen? Happened to me as a parent. I had three kids. I also was on the other side of it as one of the kids being disciplined by my father. There were times when I'd be rendering some righteous judgment upon the backside of one of my children. And one or more of his siblings would be over there just laughing and giggling, pointing a finger. What do you think my reaction was as a parent when out of the corner of my eye I saw that somehow my rendering this punishment upon one child is causing my other children to have an attitude of absolute pompous glee? When I saw them, what do you think it made me do? It made me stop rendering judgment upon that child and turn my attention to these children over here. Might have to render a little justice upon them too. That's what God's talking about here. He's talking about it on a much more serious level. He's saying, listen, yes, there is a righteous kind of indignation that you justly have when some wicked person, some enemy of yours, gets his comeuppance. And that's good and that's fine. And yet, the wise sage is saying, there's a level of joy and rejoicing about that that is not proper, where it's not the sense of joy over the fact that God has come in judgment, and a humble kind of righteous joy about that. But instead, it's that kind of personal joy that makes me feel so much better than that person, and he's getting that, and so I'm glad about all of that, as if somehow I'm better than that person is. And it gives me that kind of a perverse kind of joy. And that's absolutely something the wise sage says. God sees that. Tell you what, he's going to stop punishing that person that you're wanting punished. In fact, you're so wanting justice to be meted out to that person. Listen, if he sees you having that kind of perverse kind of joy over this. It's going to cause him to be more concerned about correcting you. He may even stop his judgment upon that person. You're so worried about that, or you're so glad he's getting judged, you're going to be the reason why God stops it, because he's looking at you getting a perverse kind of joy over this. God's going to turn his attention upon you. And so we need to understand what our attitude should be. God doesn't take pleasure in having to punish those who are wicked, and we ourselves should not take some kind of perverse pleasure in all of that. We need to think about this point. We need to have the same attitude that God has. You ask the question, well, what should our attitude be? Same attitude God has. That's really what we're seeing in all of these. That's the overriding principle in all of this. The same kind of attitude that God has about that. Does there need to be justice meted out? Yes. Is justice meted out a blessing? That's a good thing? Yes. Can you rejoice in that? Yes. But not to the point of taking some kind of perverse pleasure in that. We need to have the kind of attitude God has. And this is the very point Jesus was making in Matthew chapter 5. Verses that, again, are so often plucked out of their historical context to teach some kind of modern-day perverse morality system. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is talking to Jewish people who grew up with the Old Testament teachings that we've been looking at, those Old Testament principles about justice, those Old Testament principles about the appropriateness of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus is in no way, shape, or form trying to suggest that those principles were wrong. God doesn't somehow live by some different kind of moral standard in the Old Testament, and then suddenly, once the New Covenant comes on the scene, now God has some totally different moral standard. That's not the kind of two-faced God he is. That's a perversion of the concept of God. That's taking Jesus' comments out of their historical context. What is Jesus saying here then? He's talking to people who have so gone to the extreme of justice being meted out on these are enemies of God's people. And these are Jewish people who even now are a slave nation to the Romans. And the Romans are the enemy. And they're looking forward to this kingdom, this earthly kingdom in their concept, where God's going to come into the scene, and God's going to just slay all of these Romans, and we Jews will be supreme. And that's all they're concerned about. And yet God's plan was something different. Jesus came to save even those Romans. Jesus came to save even those Gentiles. Jesus came to save all of those sinners if they would repent. And so the opportunity for God's mercy based upon the repentance of people, that is something which the gospel of Jesus was promulgating throughout the world. And therefore God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, must have the same attitude as God. We talk about people having to be on the same page. Okay, God wants his disciples to be on his same page here. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Because this gospel message of Jesus is a gospel message that is going out to them. He isn't suggesting that somehow loving your enemies means that judgment upon enemies is a wrong thing. He's not nullifying any of those Old Testament principles. But he's saying, think about this the way God thinks about this. God sends his blessings upon the evil and the good. Why does God do that? Why does he have his sun rise on the evil as well as the good? Because even those evil people are still God's children, and he's trying to somehow get them to maybe, just maybe, repent and come back to him. And if that's how God can accomplish his purpose, if righteousness can reign supreme by wicked people voluntarily repenting and acknowledging their wickedness and turning away from that, God is absolutely willing to forego judgment upon them. And his disciples need to have the same kind of loving attitude. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Our attitude needs to be exactly the same attitude that God has in reference to all of this. Now, again, those Old Testament passages and those imprecations and Psalm 58 and those kinds of things, they're talking in the context of unrepentant people, impenitent people who are not turning from their sin. Well, if that's the case, well, then what needs to be meted out? Judgment. Is it a good thing? Yes. Is it a mournful thing? It had to be necessary? Yes. But here Jesus is talking about, you need to look at this also from another point of view. God is also reaching out to these very people that you view as your enemies, and he's offering salvation to them. That's what the gospel of Jesus would ultimately make very clear. And we need to have that same attitude. And our attitude ought to be, not that Osama bin Laden would have to be judged, but how regrettable it is that he never repented. How regrettable that he and others did not see the error of their ways. But our attitude needs to be, when wicked people are engaged in their wickedness, our first choice, what we really would like, just like God, is for them to repent and turn to what's right. And we would accept them as God would accept them. But if wicked people are not going to repent, then justice meted out is indeed a necessary thing. And therefore a blessing. What should our attitude be? One final observation. And it seems to me that this one is very important. So we can have a proper, balanced understanding of what the Bible says. We need to remember our own failings. When the wicked are judged, when judgment is meted out on anyone, yes, there's an appropriate level of joy from that, but we also need to make sure that we remember that we ourselves are sinners, that we have our own failings. We just saw in our Bible class, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, that being emphasized, that by that same standard upon which you judge others, you yourself will be judged, and so you better be careful. And so we need to remember our own failings. And I think this passage in Psalm 7 is such an important text. Think about what the psalmist is saying. In the midst of calling upon God to render judgment, in the midst of those imprecations, here the psalmist says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him, who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Now that's the proper kind of attitude about God's judgment being meted out upon wicked people. If our attitude is, yes, that's a right thing for God to do, and I'm rejoicing in that sense over that judgment of God being meted out, but I fully understand if I do the same kind of things, I deserve that same kind of judgment. Now, if that's their attitude, that keeps everything in perspective, doesn't it? That keeps everything in balance. That prevents me from having that kind of perverse kind of glee over somebody being judged by God, but instead reminds me of the soberness of the problem of sin, the seriousness of sin, and that you can have, yes, wicked people who are kind of known as being especially wicked, but what about me? Sometimes I do the same kind of things. Maybe not to the same level, but you know, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, and we looked at that recently in our auditorium class. Yeah, you might not be a murderer like Osama bin Laden, but Jesus said it's not just about not murdering somebody. What about the way you mistreat somebody and verbally assault them just to hurt them? It's the same kind of perverse attitude that causes both improper actions upon your neighbor. So we need to remember our own failings and our own faults and make sure, even as we are, yes, appreciating and happy about judgment being rendered so that there can hopefully be less oppression from this or other wicked people, we need to also keep in mind we have our own failings. And how dare we allow this kind of thing to cause us to have some kind of self-righteous kind of attitude that we're somehow so much better when maybe, as we've already talked about this morning, we may have a great big log in our own eye that we're oblivious to. And you can apply what I just said on a national level for the United States of America or on a personal level, just me as an individual. Do we have some great big log in our own eye that we're not perceiving? So again, I think this question about what should our attitude be when the wicked perish, it's not one that can just be answered in some little soundbite or some little blog on a website and all this. It's a lot more involved than all that. What are we saying? What does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible says, yes, our attitude should be justice rendered is a blessing from God. And there's a measure of joy that you can have about that. But rejoice in the justice and yet still mourn that it was needed, that sin has occurred, and that someone who is God's creation has so perverted their life that justice had to be meted out. And we need to make sure we have the same attitude about all of this that God himself has. He's our standard. He's our standard. And we then need to remember that we all have our own failings and keep that in mind always. I hope the things that we've said this morning will be of help to us and can maybe help us keep all this in proper perspective. If there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, obviously we haven't been talking about what one needs to do to obey the gospel. But I'll tell you what we have been talking about. That's the idea of judgment and justice. And we're all sinners, and we're all going to stand before God on Judgment Day. Whether your name is Osama bin Laden, or Marty Pickup, or whoever. I mean, we're all going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And so we need to make sure that we're ready, and that we're striving